just very proper and very put together and quite religious. And one day she said to me, well, you know, she says, you're always late. I'm thinking, yeah. And she and I came from almost Milpitas to down by San Jose in the whatever that, Hillsdale, San Tomas area. And I thought I was quite justified at being late. And I told her, well, I have the little kids. And it just, she said, you know, you, if you can be consistently late, you can be consistently early. And that stuck in my craw so bad that I thought, I am never going to let that lady see me be late again. And then it started that I was actually early. And it seems like we're always late now again. I need to get that back, but I never forgot. If you can be consistently late, you can be consistently early. And it was true, so. Don't you hate it when somebody's right? Anyway, this topic that the Lord gave us for this particular conference, he dropped into, you know how God drops things into your mailbox of your brain? You're sitting there, and I actually was like flatlining in my morning, and we were had actually a pretty rough year last year. And so, and I say last year meaning like from April to, you know, April kind of thing. And so you're just sort of numb, and that's where I was at. And I was sitting in church, and something was said unrelated, and it just got this little email that said, between the rock and a hard place. And I went, oh, and there's this, write that down, because you'll forget it, but you're supposed to know it. So I put it in my iPhone and in my notes section, which is probably the most valuable part of this phone. And I can't remember exactly the phrase that followed, but it was following God in difficult times. And we did put that on the flyer, word for word from what I felt that the Lord had given me. And I sat there and I went, huh, I guess there will be a conference. That was kind of how it came out. And I'm so glad that God isn't dependent on our ability to have a clue. And that we're going through, even when we're going through trials and we're going through things that have just hit us kind of broadside. If you've been walking with God long enough, you'll know that he's still speaking. And sometimes by what he says, not by how you feel, you know, oh, there is a future? Oh, you mean after? Oh, you mean there's a plan? And those times I'm so grateful, because sometimes we feel so stuck in the moment that just that little bit of light shed on a brighter day, you know? And I'm excited about that, because it was a long time before I talked to Fran about it, maybe like 6 months before any of this came about. And so I just want to encourage you to hear God. Sometimes we're so busy kind of in the mopes that we don't give as much credence to the light that God is shedding in us. He kind of downloads into our brains about something great that we're paying a lot more attention to our feelings and what we're going through at that moment than the things that he's showing us about what's going to happen and about the future, and certainly about the scripture. And those things and that hope is spiritually discerned. And what Linda was saying when she was encouraging us to really be in the Word. When I used to attend Calvary Chapel San Jose, and Gene McClure used to say, you just read until you get something. You know, if you're like me, you're like, okay, I gotta start this thing. Like you're rolling this big rock up a hill. And really, just don't worry about that. Just read till you get something, and the Lord will provide. This thing fell down. Sorry. Well, I can't worry about it. I can't worry about it. So anyway, the topic, A Place by Me. That's what we're going to look at. And Linda read some of the scripture that I was going to read. I'm going to read it again because I've had to read this over and over and over again to even just dissect what it's saying. Exodus 33, starting in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight." And he's speaking of the Lord coming along with them as they enter in to what he has for them on their journey. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock." If you're reading in your Bibles, I'd like you to underline that if you're willing to do that. A place by me. While my glory passes, but I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This line here where it says, "See my back," is speaking of what remains, the afterglow of God's presence. And even the afterglow stays with you. So anyway, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word and for your divine revelation. God, I ask you to take this piece of dead wood, like Moses carried that staff in his hand, that you would take this piece of dead wood and that you would make it come alive, that you would lead us and guide us. Your word is not dead, but my ability to share it, who I am, is dead apart from you making it alive as I share. Father, I ask that you would do that for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to read something to you that I found in the beginning when I began to just search out this passage. It's a poem called In the Cleft of the Rock, and it's from Psalm 91. If you're looking for a place to begin your devotions and you get inspired by this conference and the nudging of the Holy Spirit to start really looking into the Word, start in Psalm 91. It's a place you can stay in for a week, and you'll find something new every day for yourself. It says, "In the mountain of His majesty," this is not the psalm, but the poem, "In the mountain of His majesty, my God has carved a cleft, a secret place where I might hide, where soul is lost, bereft. Dwelling in the most high place, I find refuge sure. Abiding in his shade becomes my resting place secure. Though cares descend with darkening cloud that providence may bring, there is no safer place to dwell than the shadow of his wing. In the shadow of his presence, as all dark is filled with light, when saturated by the one whose glory shines so bright." That's by Patricia Baker. I want to share actually someone else's story this morning. And as I thought to do this and I jotted down what I could remember, I realized that someone else who was listening to this account would remember something else. But this is what I got from it. And I think it was pretty accurate, but there's a woman named Sandy McIntosh who is a wonderful woman of God and an older woman in the faith. I've had the privilege of hearing her speak a few times. Well, one particular event was a pastor's wife's conference that was held in Southern California, and she has a way of getting up and just freely just flowing with love and appreciation for the Lord. If she just does that. She doesn't look like she's under any pressure. But anyway, she told of a beautiful young girl, which was herself, in a wonderful childhood with loving parents, and she was crazy about her dad. Now, I didn't grow up in this, like, sort of pie-in-the-sky home life. That wasn't the way that it was for us. It was a safe place, but it wasn't like that. She was big blue eyes and this adorable, you could just picture her spoiled rotten, just having the rule of the roost, and her parents loved her. I don't even know if she had siblings because she seemed to be the only one in her universe, the way she told it. But she had this loving dad. And her dad would sit down, I guess she had stairs, and she would go to the bottom of the stairs, and there he would be seated by his little table that he would always go to reading his Bible. And when she would come by, he would pat his seat, and he would call her over there to a place by him. My husband and I have I hate when people say two twins because that's redundant. But anyway, we have twin girls that are 5.5 years old. And their favorite thing in the whole wide world is to come and sit by you. And now that they're getting bigger, because we've had them since they were in the NICU where we did skin-to-skin, you know, therapy on them. And now they're so big, they stick their elbow in your parts and you know, I'm just, ow, 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 ow. And I'm just like only enduring because I know there's going to get to a time where they're not going to be able to climb on me like I was a rock and they were seals pasted to me. Because that's what it's like, but it hurts all the time. And they go, oh, 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 the little bony bottoms on the legs. And I'm just... But I try not to say much about it unless I'm in pain. So anyway, she would sit with her dad in the warmth and the safety of fellowship with him. She tells the story about how she got older. She started to grow and she had a life of her own probably at age 5, 10, 15. And she became enamored by other things. And she became indifferent to that joy and that moment. Nothing else in the world mattered to her before than to sit by her dad, and she became enamored by other things and indifferent, and she began to sit over there less and less. And then she got to a point where she would walk by, she'd come down the stairs and she'd walk by him, and she'd see him over there patting the seat and looking her way, and she'd pretend not to see. She would look away and go run off to her friends. This is a fact of life. This is a fact of life, but that's what she shared. Eventually, her independence won out. And her will had its way. And she ceased spending time in that special place by him. And as I was reminded of this story, I thought, as long as I can still see out between, I am going to let those little ones sit on me. When he died, she shared with us the regret and longing that she had for those moments. That if she had one more chance to walk down those stairs and see him, that she would come running over and she would sit by him. And now as an older woman, she has that understanding of how precious that time was. And she had a deep, deep sense of loss and the longing for those things that she had in her, and the pain that she had in her heart was excruciating. I find that anyone who has known the Lord and has backslidden might find themselves in that place. And what I mean by backslidden is just simply that you've distanced yourself from that time. But how wonderful it is that you had that time. And how wonderful it is that you remember what it was like to find a place by him, to sit next to him in the warmth of his presence. And that longing that you have in your heart is a design to draw you close, to draw you back. Do you know that you can go back? God is not immortal. He's there. He's there for you. You can go back to that place, and I encourage you to do that today. When we think about a phrase, a place by me, as it relates to God, we might assume that it's always this cozy, snuggle spot, as in Sandy's story. I'm going to talk about two things today in reference to a place by me. One is that nearness that you have with Him. But the other one I want to talk about is God's purposeful nearness. Because we leave Him doesn't mean He leaves us. Scripture says He will never leave us, nor forsake us. And we feel distanced. We feel like we can't feel Him, we can't see Him. But God is with us. When He says that to us and He gives us that promise, He means it. So we're going to talk about His purposeful presence. And that's always with, someone called me a goad this week. And if you know what, that's a sticker. Or it's like a thing, a stick they would poke the animals with to keep them in line, to keep them going straight. And he called me his goad. But what he was saying was he had needed me. It was a pastor that I worked for as an assistant. He was talking about how I was his goad and I lovingly brought him back in to line. And that's what God does. He kind of goads us sometimes when we've gone off and we've gone astray. God is, it's not always the case that it's this warm, fuzzy moment with the Lord in His presence. He's focused on faith building in our lives. And He's focused on getting our thinking right. And God is not only our hiding place, He's a master builder in our lives. There's a saying that says, measure twice, cut once. And that's what God's all about. I remember buying a book for my husband called that. Just, you ever buy something just because you like the title? I do that a lot. It's like, I hope this is good. I don't give this book to anybody because I don't know what's in it. I just like the title. I used to make jewelry a lot. I was never very good at it, but I really loved doing it. And my friend taught me how. And I went to this jewelry fair with her, and I spent $1,000 right off the top because I knew what I was about. I'm like that. I think really long, and then I'm done. To get all the materials that I needed, I only wanted not the best because who could afford gold? I got silver everything, and I got really nice beads. And I wanted to make, I thought, okay, I'll justify this because everybody's getting jewelry for Christmas for the next 5 years. And I meant it. That's what I do. I just go full on. And so that's what I did. But I realized learning trial and error, there was a pile of silver sitting there that got clip up, clip up, clip up, clip. Never learn how to do the bead wrapping until, don't use the silver till you get the knack of it. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, I'd do an elaborate process that for me is elaborate. And I would do this thing and I'd get to the end and I'd go, oh, oops. And I'd realize, you have to do this before you do that. Then I'd have to clip it off. And that's how, but I, measure twice, cut once. And I learned that that's the process. So you may feel like your past, maybe even your present life, has become a waste. But there's nothing that ever gets wasted in God's economy. There are no scraps with God, and nothing is ever wasted, not even your mistakes. Don't throw away that little pile that you made. I have this thing where I throw the thing away that's my reproach. get rid of that. I'll be able to move on. I won't have this thing behind me. I used to go, you know what? That's just enough for what I need. I'd pull something and I'd go, oh, I could use that. Oh, I could use that. And that's what God does. He doesn't make, even your mistakes are something he can do. No thing in your past, in your mistakes, even in your backsliding is wasted in God's economy, in his work for your life. And so I thank him for that today, because for most of us, that's what brought us here in some form or another. And if you're willing, he will bring you up higher today and every day to a place by him, a place where you can hear his voice and live in his presence and in the afterglow of his glory. Even in the midst of your trials and in spite of the doubts that you have and in the aftermath of willful, heinous sin. It's just amazing. And the great purpose in God's nearness to us is that he wants us to know his ways, to know that he is faithful even though we're not, and that he is forever committed to his covenant with us, even when we doubt him and in the struggle that we have in hard times, so that we can mirror those attributes to the world around us and to our families and to our husbands, to everybody. And that's the purpose of it. I can talk to you today about that kind of grace, because not to glorify that, oh, you know, I have, some people do that. They come up and it's a dog and pony show to tell all about their, what they did. But I'm here to tell you, in spite of what I did, in spite of what I did yesterday, and my doubts and all my struggles, I can come to you and I can say that because I'm learning his ways, even doing this Bible study, I can tell you that he has been merciful to me. In the beginning, Adam and Eve knew God's presence daily in the cushy tropics of Eden. Can you imagine a place where that was your life? When they sinned and were cast out, God did it to protect them from living in their sinful state. God's purposeful presence was with them. So be encouraged as you're, wherever you're at in this whole like timeline of not just your life, but eternity, that God's purposeful presence is with you. And even when you do not feel him, his purposeful presence is there. I loved that Linda kept talking about the presence of God. Psalm 139:7-12 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And hear this, if I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as a light to you. When we're keenly aware of God's presence in the darkness of our moment, doesn't it become light to us? And how great is that time? Because when you go through it, you discover God's light in the midst of sorrow, you will always remember that. That will become your testimony. Adam knew God's presence living with the curse of thorns and thistles all of the days of his life. when we read that tragic piece in Genesis, and we find that because of his sin, he would have thorns and thistles all the days of his life. I look at my husband. He has got more poke holes, scars in his body, and his hands are like shoe leather. God has given him thorns and thistles, but those hands are so tender because of the grace of God. Eve had learned this about God. Even in the pain of childbirth and the murder of her son Abel at the hand of her firstborn son Cain. Imagine that. Imagine that. But she knew God's presence and purpose in her life. When evil overtook the sons of men and God flooded the earth, leaving only a handful of believers at the top of Mount Ararat to start anew, God's purposeful presence was with them, and they repopulated the earth. That sounds so fine, but imagine what it was like. I picture him teetering. I know that probably wasn't the way it was. It was a nice flat surface. But I picture him teetering on the pinnacle of Mount Ararat, going this way, then this way. Again, and then the people again rebelled, but they were forever running away from home. But still, they could not flee from his presence. Finally, God came to Abram, calling him away to from his fancy home and the material comforts of Ur of the Chaldees to a place by him in the wilderness, in the desert. I can't imagine my husband coming home. Now, it's hard enough to do some of the things we've done. He's a hard guy to follow. I would say a tough act to follow, but I mean really a tough act to follow. She followed him through the wilderness. Was it easy for Abram to walk with God in the desert, far from the home he had known? To wrap his brain around the fact that in the midst of insurmountable trials, he was smack dab where he was supposed to be. And he was in the purposeful presence of God. God is asking us to trust him today in our circumstances, as insurmountable as they may seem. And I wonder if Abram, who was later called Abraham, which means the father is exalted, wondered if his actions and thoughts might disqualify him for that great name. He pulled a lot of stunts, and he pulled those stunts very often on his wife. The Bible is just replete with these amazing stories. But Hebrews 11, 8 through 9 reveal nothing of Abraham's fear or struggle with sin, only his faith and trust in God. The Father is exalted was the name of this man. God knew that he was getting what he was getting when he chose the likes of Abraham. He knows what he's getting when he chose the likes of us. It is God who is faithful. It is always God who is faithful. So how did God bridge the gap in Abraham's life? By making a covenant with him. A covenant that only God could make based on his ability alone to keep it. God revealed his purpose to Abraham to make him the father of many nations, guaranteeing that Abram's descendants would be as many as the sand in the sea. Now, I am going to get to my point here in reference to Moses, but it's this business of covenant cannot be understated. Because God will do it, whatever it is, in our lives because of his own covenant. that only he could pay the price for. It's an amazing thing, and I forget that. I'm sorry, and I'm dragging myself, this dead body that was my old self, that's me, and I can't reconcile hardly myself to the fact that I'm to let that go and just trust God for his covenant. God revealed his, this business of him being a father of many nations, he guaranteed that Abraham's descendants would be as many as the sand of the sea. And that's what we're going to look at now. 430 years later, the number of those descendants were proving to be just as God said. They had grown into a multitude and were holed up in Egypt. Now, when God told Abraham that his descendants were going to be as many as the sand in the sea, Abraham did not have any children. His wife was barren. He was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 when that baby was born. Her body was dead, virtually, to having children. But by the time, but this 430 years passed, they had grown into a multitude that was holed up in Egypt. And this is where we get into to Moses part of all this. They were living as captive slaves due to the pattern of disobedience in God's command. God's presence had never left those people. He let them over to the tendencies of their flesh, their idolatry, their haughtiness, and their absolute disobedience to him. But he told Abraham 430 years before that it would be in 430 years that he would set those people free. So if you wonder, does God have a plan for my life? And it seems to be taking a long time. It hasn't taken you 430 years. I feel like I look that old sometimes, but so that's encouragement to me. So Moses was called to be by God to be an intercessor, an agent in setting the Israelites free from cruel bondage and the hand of Pharaoh. We can't cover all that happens in this particular part. The plagues that brought Egypt, that God brought to Egypt because of Pharaoh's unwillingness. Suffice it to say that the 10th one was a clincher. This is how they were set free. The night before the Exodus, God had sent his death angel to slay the firstborn males of every household that did not obey his command. God had instructed them to put the blood of an unblemished lamb above and across the top of their home, the header board, and down the sides, the lintels. And if you notice, that's a shape of a cross. I've always thought that's amazing when you see the way that it was done. It's important to note that the Egyptians and the Israelites alike were given the same choice. Everybody's given that choice. Choose to obey God and trust in the blood of the spotless lamb, or watch their firstborn males die because of unbelief. It says, we're going to fast forward now to Exodus 12:40. It says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt is 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, and I love this line, on that very same day. There's a timeline for your suffering, for your trials, for your bullheadedness, for your pain, and for God to turn the corner in a different way. Now that's that, whatever that means to you, it's meant probably all of those things to me at least once. The solemn observance here, it goes on to talk about the solemn observance of the, it's talking about the Passover after that, that they would always, were supposed to remember that, how God had brought them out. So today we know the Passover as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, died for all who by faith believe and come to receive everlasting life. Now, this may sound silly to you. I came up in a denominational church, and when I didn't know that these things paralleled Jesus Christ at all. And I didn't know how perfectly fit these examples were at all. And when I found out, I think maybe that was the tipping point. That was the beginning of me going, okay, I can do, I felt so victorious when I understood the New Testament in the light of the Old Testament. That I can't even tell you. It was like I just begin to blossom after that. Israel had turned away from God in those long years after Joseph had brought them to the land of Goshen. Yet in their rebellion and subsequent slavery, God had never left them. And it says here in that verse, in 430 years, the descendants of Abraham had grown exponentially from Abraham's promised son Isaac into what Moses calls in Exodus 12:41, all the armies of the Lord. These people were a bunch of ragtag slaves who had only, they were born into it. And those people were born into it. They had known, these particular folks had known nothing of freedom. And here they are called all the armies of the Lord. We're the army of the Lord. I mean, it's an amazing thing of grace to me. Even in their rebellion and captivity, God had been working out his purpose for their lives. He had added to their number in such a way that what had once been a barren couple, a 90-year-old woman named Sarah and a 100-year-old man were now the patriarchs of a multitude too many to number. God had not forgotten them. He had been preparing them for big things. How did he prepare them? He told them what his commands were. They disobeyed to the point where now they were slaves. He prepared them by being slaves in Egypt. That's a mind blower to me. The preparation for their exodus out of slavery had been spiritual warfare. And we see that through the plagues, but also they had escaped the Red Sea, traveling through the wilderness, and now they were to come to Sinai, to the mountain of God. We're going to look at the Exodus actually in the next session, but I think it's poignant to say at this point that that's a representation of death. When they walked through that, the Red Sea to the other side, they passed through what was like a death of the old life, being slaves, all of their past and everything else that occurred. And if you know the story, the waters came back down and engulfed them, and all of Pharaoh's armies and Pharaoh were wiped out in a single incident. When they came out on the other side, they were born again. Not born again from the standpoint of the New Testament Christian, having the Spirit living within us instead of outside of us in a place where you have to go, but now is within us. But they were born again. They were a people who were not a people, who had not been a people. God, we are in the purposeful presence of God, and he's not just stringing us along. So they came to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. It was time to stop and face this God of theirs. Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb, and it's one of the most insignificant places in Israel's history. It's where Moses met God in the burning bush. It's where God made his covenant with Israel, which is the piece we're looking at now. And it's the place where Elijah heard God speak to him in a still, small voice. I was thinking how he must have been expecting God to, you know, roar his words to them, to make a big scene to get its attention. He was crying and he was hiding. And he put his mantle over his head. I have this friend who makes these blankets for babies when they're born, and they call them poppies. She calls them poppies. And her husband has a poppy because she just makes poppies for people. And I just got this idea of this Elijah putting his poppy over his head and just going, "Oh God, where are you?" But God spoke to him in a still, small voice. I want to say at this point that Elijah's nerves were shot. If you read the story, I won't go into it, but his nerves were shot. And I think that the children of Israel, after everything they had been through, because at this point they've gone through the Red Sea also, they get to the foot of the mountain. Can you imagine going camping? This is 3 months later. They walked out all ready to go, and it's 3 months later. My nerves would be shot at this point. Traveling with my family. So they come to the foot of the mountain, and Moses and God tells them this, and I love this. He says, this is what God wants to say after all of this that's occurred. He says, don't hear this in a booming voice. Hear it in a voice based on the words themselves. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. God is telling them that it's God who carried them on miraculously out of Egypt. Of course, they're looking at Moses, but God wants them to have the right thinking. That he had brought them to himself, that they only needed to be faithful, and they would be a treasure to him. He wanted them to be kingdoms, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He wanted them to be able to come to him and talk to him. He really did. We look at the Old Testament and think, oh, Moses was in charge. Only God, oh, they could only talk to him. But God had originally wanted the people to be able to talk to him. He tells them to consecrate themselves for 3 days to prepare, Moses does, to prepare to meet the Lord. And in verse 3, they do as they're told. Take off the old on the outside, but they were completely unprepared on the inside. They were washed, perfumed, and have followed the rules, but their hearts are not right. Moses and Joshua can go up to the mountain where God will give Moses the Ten Commandments, but the people have missed their heart of God. They can see God in the mountain. All they can see is the flashes of lightning and the flashes of thunder that are on the mountain. God has spoken words of love to them, and all they can see is the flashes of lightning, and they refuse to go and speak to God themselves. Exodus 20:18 says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and then we'll listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that you'll fear him. What he wanted was, he wanted to show his power so the people would listen to Moses and to Aaron. He wasn't trying to scare them to death. So he came and he spoke to them, but the people rejected those words. They stepped back and they walked away. And they would not abide in his loving covenant. So they stood afar off and chose not to speak to God directly. I do this all the time. I do it less and less because I know more of the word now. That I can hear the verses in my mind and I'll say, okay, this is what I do. Okay, this is what I do. And I step into the dark. Because I don't feel that. I feel like, oh, when I get it right, when I figure it out, when I get it together, then I'll feel so much better. And God is saying, no, just come to me, talk to me. They chose a secondhand relationship with the lover of their souls. Now, sometimes God does speak to his people with a majestic display of power. At Mount Sinai, God used the whole light board to speak to them, to give them understanding of his power, so that people would understand that they needed to submit to the authority of their leadership. But other times, God, and this is for me most often, God speaks to me in a still, small voice, using word pictures, dead silence. To God, even the period at the end of his sentence is meaningful. At our house, my husband Terry's the one who puts our daughters to bed most nights. And I thought, geez, am I flaking out? Like, you know, maybe I should. He's tired. Then I think, no, that's what he wants. And how great it is for them to grow up, unlike I did, with a father hovering over them at night, bent on telling them that he loves them. He kneels on the floor and he leans his upper body over them to pray. And it's like, he's this big guy, right? And they love it when he gets close at the end of the day. At some point a couple of years ago, Terry began to speak and pray with the girls in a soft whisper. It looked like something like this. At first, when Terry began to speak like that, the girls were going, what? What? I can't hear you. What are you saying to me? And finally, my husband speaks it so much of Hannah because it had such an effect on her. Hannah and Noah are my girls. And yes, there's a female Noah in the Bible. Finally, she leaned in and she said, I can't hear you, Papa. What did you say? And Terry told her that God speaks in a still, quiet voice like her Papa. If she wants to hear God, she has to lean in really close to hear what he's saying. Is God speaking in that way to you today? lean in. Perhaps you're trying to hear him on something that's troubling you or burning in your heart. Lean in. Several years ago, when I was at a women's retreat, God spoke to my heart on this matter. I expressed to him my desire to teach in an area of ministry that I loved. God had been using me in other areas where there had been a need in my church. I was in my zone in those areas, and my faith was growing in leaps and bounds. God had me where he wanted me, and I was absolutely flourishing. But I wanted a part in this other ministry. There in my hotel room, I heard him, the still small voice of the Lord saying these exact words, "You won't be teaching there." "But Lord, I want to. Why not?" This all happened in the same period of time, but I thought, oh, because it's like, you know when you don't want to hear something? You're like, no, really, I sense, whatever. I came back another time. "Was that you? Maybe that wasn't you. Silly me." Again, the still small voice came, saying, "Would you rather have what you want or know that you heard my voice?" Then I knew. The honor of hearing God say no is greater than anything I could ever have in this world. Do we realize that? We so fixated on the answer. It's like one of these, the dog, look at the ball. He's so fixated on what it is we want that we fail to realize God speaking to me at all. And he tells me no, I should be so happy that he told me no, but that I heard him is amazing to me. That's miraculous. When he speaks to me, it might not be what I want to hear, but I want to lean in. I want to be in his purposeful presence regardless of what it means. It's the best and the safest place for me. I've learned that. We can trust him. So Moses went up to the top of the mountain and the children of Israel shrunk back to the base of it. God is speaking to you, calling you to do something, and you don't really want to speak to him. You shrink back. Or do you approach? Do you approach? Moses stayed on the mountain for 40 days as God showed him all the things pertaining to sacrifices, feasts, the tabernacle, dietary laws. It's kind of like you're, when you read that section or listen to it, you know, in the Bible or through a commentary, it just goes on because there were so many things that God showed him in that time. And it says, but when he had made an end of speaking to him on Mount Sinai, that's God, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony of stone written with the finger of God. Can you imagine? You know? And God gave him these commandments. And then he said to him, there's a few verses in between, but he says, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Moses was up there for 40 days. And in that 40 days, they managed to completely corrupt themselves. That's how, I mean, it's easy to do. I mean, I look at that and I think, wow, those guys are really losers. But do you... My shelf life, apart from fellowship in a body of believers and reading God's word, is maybe 1 week. Maybe 1 week. Really pretty much 1 day You know, you're not getting your marching orders if you're not sitting there and you're not hearing from him. They would reap what they sowed, and Moses appealed to God because God said, I'm done with them. And he was testing Moses. And Moses is saying, look, please, you know, and he said, kill me. If you're not going to be there, you know, stay with them, kill me. Take my life instead. He was being really a type of Christ who interceded for us. And he was killed for our sins and our transgressions. And he could, and then God says, well, look, I'll just take you, we'll take your kids, we'll build a nation from them. And I put down, and he gave him the opportunity to lose the bums and move on. Moses' life would have been a lot easier, but he had a burning desire to do God's will. And so he proved himself worthy of the commission to be the leader of Israel, because he was going to need a lot of grit to do that. He was going to need God. And then God said, okay, you guys, I'll let everything stand, but I'm not going. Because I'll kill them all. Because God cannot be in the presence of that which is unholy. And this whole time, it sounds like God is a little like this, but it's that he's testing Moses. And then Moses begs him, and he says, they're your people. You brought them out. We want you famous. We don't want people saying you brought them out here to die. And God said, okay, good answer. And we do that with our kids all the time. We're training them. Do I need to do this? No. Okay, then what do I need to do? And we're just pulling them in to the right thinking. So then it goes on to say, and this is the passage that we looked at here, and I know I'm going right up to the end of our fabric here. So Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. He understands what God just did. The kids don't at first. They think you're going to hang them by their feet. They don't know until you're done getting them through that learning process. Then they go, oh, Dad was doing this to show me that. And Moses figured that out. He was a bright boy. And he said, show me your ways. Wow, God, I can't believe how much grace you have. How much you've thought this thing through, and what you are doing. And we're not done. You didn't bring us all the way out here to die. Show me your ways. He said, that I may know you. And that's what it's all about here, is to discover his ways and to know him and to really, really know him in a new way. God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And what does Moses say? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. If you're between a rock and a hard place, and God has you, he has your ear, then you are in the cleft of the rock right now, in a place by him. Lean in. Does he have your ear? If your desire is, you go, oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Lord, I don't want that, but I want to want that. That's okay. That's okay. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's us. through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have become a people who were not a people, a chosen generation, it says in the New Testament, a royal priesthood who God brought forth to show forth the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his glorious light. That's what the scripture says. Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. God will cover you. Whatever it is, he'll cover you. You can trust him. If you will walk by faith, when you lean in and he tells you something, he'll bring you through. Don't step back. Don't step back. It's a disastrous mistake. And that doesn't mean that something bad's going to happen to you. But you will be brought out if you will step forward and change your thinking and be honest with God and say, I don't want to do this, and I'm unwilling. But I am willing to be made willing. Father, we thank you for this food. I was thinking, I should pray for the food, and then I said that. Okay. Lord, thank you for this food, Lord, that comes directly from your word, from your hand. We are so needy, Lord. And those who might think they're not are perhaps the most needy. It's only in your presence that we find rest, that we find purpose, and that we know that you're with us. And we know how to bring others along. Father, I thank you for this time of fellowship. And I ask that you would bless the hands that prepared that meal that is not a boxed lunch. And give us joyful fellowship. Seat us exactly with the person you want us to sit next to. Help us to be brave, to reach out, and to lean in to what you have to say to us at lunch, at breaks, through the rest of the day, and from now on. Amen.